Steve and Pastor John and all the, we've met all the cell leaders and all the pastors of the campuses, and what an incredible leadership team you have. And it says a whole lot about you, and just know that it is impressive, it is humbling to come to this church and to sense the blessing of God and the hope of what God is going to do yet here. Amen? He's about to do some great things. Do you believe it this morning? And it's good to believe it, because when you do, he's going to use you. He uses those that believe. Amen? About 30 years ago, well, maybe more, 1977, my wife and I headed out to Mexico. And we were sent from Vancouver, from our church, our home church, to be missionaries in Mexico. And we were about 1978, 79. We were driving a motorhome, heading back to the border to go to Houston for some meetings. And it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I noticed in my mirror, I looked in this mirror, I noticed that people were staying further behind. And then I looked in this mirror, and I saw that my motorhome was on fire. And so I tried to brake, and somehow the fire had started in the brake line. I was doing about 60 miles an hour, and I had no brakes. I had my wife and our baby, our three-month baby, in the motorhome. It was a side door. It took a while to get it stopped. And finally, when I got it stopped, you could hear the fire, and you could feel the heat and everything. When I went to open the door to get out, I stopped right in the middle of the road in the highway, just between Monterey and the border. And the door handle was hot. I had to kick it to get out, and had to help my wife out, and I mean really help her out, because she kind of froze there. And then we had to jump out, and then we got out about, oh, from here to the end of the building on the road, came back out on the road, and looked at this thing, and it blew up. And we were that close to blowing up with it. But the thing that was in my mind was not so much that I just about died. The thing that was in my mind is, here's what happened, my mind process. I had just filled it up with gas. We were in shorts and t-shirt, and the baby wrapped up in a blanket, my wife in a t-shirt and shorts. I had laid my wallet down on the floor next to me on the seat. I had no identification. I had my wife, my little baby. We had no money, no ID, nothing. So what came to my mind is, I have got to get out of here. Because back then, the federales, the people that took care of the highways in the social structure, it went something like this: federales, then God, then the rest of the people. And so the federales pretty well did whatever they wanted to do. And I knew that at that point, if I fell in their hands, this was going to be a nightmare to try and get out of this. It was going to cost a lot of money. And so in that moment, I just said, God, help me get out of here. Help me get out of here. And in that moment, because cars were stopped way, at either end, just cars were stopped on the highways, there was this huge fire. And this pickup pulled up with two young men in there. And they said, man, what a fire. I said, listen, man, get me out of here. I've got no ID, no money. I can help you on the border. I need to get to the border. Get me out of here. And so they said, yeah, man, hop in. So we took off and made our way to the border. Got at the border about 2 o'clock in the morning. And I get to the border of the United States, come in from Mexico to the United States, and we've got no identification. And so we came up, and so I told the guy, hey, here's the deal. I'm a missionary. I told him what happened. So he said, you're a missionary. Do you know any churches here in McAllen, Texas? I said, yes, I do. He said, which one? I said, I know the Church of the Good Shepherd. All right. He said, who's the pastor there? I said, it's a Pastor Haspany. He said, that's right. That's my pastor. Come on in. We ended up getting a new car out of it. God always works things out for good. But we stayed in Mexico for another 5 or 6 years. We did a lot of work with local churches and so on. And then one thing to another, God took us to Houston. We We pastored in Houston for some 9 years, and then we pastored in Boston, then we lived in New York, and then we were called back to Vancouver back in 98. And about 4 years ago, I was just praying one morning, and I thought, Lord, what was that Spanish thing all about? Why did I go to Mexico? And you gave me the language, you gave me favor, and I'm back at home. And, Latin, speaking Spanish really comes in handy. How many of you know? It comes in handy to speak Spanish. ¿Hay personas que hablan español aquí? A ver, mira. ¿Me dan un aleluya o algo? Así es, muy bien. And so, about 3 years ago, I got a call, and with the Lared, we were doing some things with Lared, and Mexico had opened up, and the president had requested that we come to train the federal police. And so, a couple of years ago, I flew into San Luis Potosí, and there where we were going to the major center for Mexico where they train the federal police, to train them in principles and values out of the book of Proverbs. That's not bad, is it? And so, I still had my pictures from back at the fire of the federal police. But God has a sense of humor. And so we came off the plane, and we didn't know who was going to meet us. And sure enough, there was 4 federales there with our names. They had our names on pieces of paper. And when we came up, we said, oh, how are you? And everything is, let us carry your baggage. What God can do. What God can do. And so we've been training federal police, and we've been training the federal prisons, but God will give you a story. And that's really what's on my heart this morning to say to you, is that God wants to give you a story that just inspires people, that gives people hope and belief. He wants to give you a story that is yours. If, you know, we need to be careful these days that we don't fall into everybody else's story. You know, that we're not just telling other people's stories. It's good to tell other people's stories because it gives glory to God. But the best story is your story. Amen? That's the best story. And so this morning I just want to begin by sharing out of the book of Joshua. If you've got your Bible in the book of Joshua. There's a real call. I appreciate the word this morning about the shift. I believe that there is a shift. As we were in the presence just before that word came, I was reminded of Jesus in John 4, where he's talking to the woman at the well, and you know, the disciples had gone to get some food for him, and he was breaking every cultural barrier that they had. He was going to a woman and speaking to a woman, and they were just not clued in. As a matter of fact, they knew what was going on, but they didn't want to talk about it. They didn't want to go there. And they came back with the food and everything, and they go to give him some food. And they say, well, will you eat? And he says, I've got meat that you know not of. And then they start talking among themselves. And what's he talking about? Did he eat already? But they were not willing to talk about what he had just done. He had just crossed the culture barrier. He had just crossed everything that they believed. He had gone and done something that they were not ready to do. They were really in Israel. They wanted Jesus. They wanted the king for Israel. It was all about Israel. And that's when he told them, he said, listen, you need to look up because the harvest fields are white. The harvest fields are ready. And don't say anymore, well, you know, when we get ready, when this happens, and you know, 4 more months, don't say that. They're ready now, he said. There's work that's already been done. You don't even have to do it. You just need to go out and do it. And that's when he was talking about the laborers. And I just want to say to you today that we can be in a mindset that we're not ready yet. But listen, we're more ready than the disciples were. We know more than they did. And so we are ready. But there is a shift that needs to happen inside of us. We spent a tremendous time with your cell leaders and future cell leaders yesterday and Friday night, and doing some training that you'll all be heading into, all those that are in home groups or cell groups. They'll be coming with some material, and they'll be sharing some things with you for the next 10 weeks. If you're not in a cell group, I really encourage you to get into one, get connected. I'm telling you, God is on this thing. And God will bless it. God will bless you. Because the shift has to happen inside of us. I shared with the cell leaders yesterday that I've been a church man my whole life. I've been about the church. If it wasn't for the church, I would not be here. I was in Toronto for a while. I lived in Mississauga. I lived in Clarkson. And I came here when I was 13 years old. Came from Quebec. And because I came out of a family with an alcoholic father, I had all of the things that come with that. And I was very angry at 13, and I was just reacting to everybody. I was a fighter. I was angry. And to the point, by the time I was 15, Judge Andrews, right here in Highway 10 and Mississauga Road, I believe it was, or Dundas. I think Highway 10 and Dundas. Peel County Court declared me unmanageable and put me in a reform school. Then when I came out a year later, it wasn't another 6 months that I was back in front of Judge Andrews. He had graduated from juvenile court to adult court. So I couldn't fool him with any stuff, and he gave me a year and a half in Guelph. And so I went to prison. And it was there that I realized, without, you know, I was Catholic background, I was a good Catholic, went to church once every 10 years or something, I don't know, but forget now. But I remember sitting in Guelph in reception. That's a warm name, isn't it, for prison? They put you in reception for 3 weeks, and they would do some studies on you to find out if they put you in a minimum, or medium, or maximum. I won the prize of maximum. But I remember sitting there in reception. All you did was just do these tests and sit in your cell. And I remember thinking, this was a God moment. I didn't know it. But I remember thinking, you know, I could blame my dad. I could blame a lot of things. But the truth is I've done what I've done to get myself here. And so I'm just going to do my time. And I didn't blame people. I knew that I'd done it, and I needed to pay the piper. And I believe that was a God moment that led me to eventually finding the Lord some 2.5, 3 years later, and getting saved. And getting saved for me was getting saved. I was in Vancouver, and the Lord just touched me, and I went into this church, and they had, you remind me very much of my home church. They had things going just about every day, and there was always something where you could learn and you could add to your faith. And I spent 6 years there, went through Bible school, and then was sent out to the mission field. I love the church. And I'm about the church. And I love getting together like this and worshiping. But I also know deep in my heart that God loves the world. He loves the world. And sometimes if you're in church too long, you start to have almost a disdain for the world. Because they just don't act right. And they don't talk right. And they don't like the things you like. But God loves them. Just the way He loved you and I when we were there. Huh? Just the way He loved us. He loves them. And so there's something about the challenge of... And I think that's what Israel had to go. That's what the disciples had to go through. Because even after the resurrection and as at the ascension, they said, "Will you restore your kingdom to Israel now?" They were still thinking, you know, can I just, is it all right if I take a little liberty this morning? Will you restore your kingdom to the church now? They didn't understand. They still didn't understand. Even though they'd been with Jesus, they'd listened to Jesus, they'd been in his meetings. I mean, you have some great meetings here. I mean, I was just so blessed this morning in the worship. These are great meetings that you have here. Can you imagine the meetings with Jesus? Great meetings. They've been in great meetings. But they're still thinking it was about them. Still thinking that it was going to come to them. It was for them. And everyone was going to have to come to them. They didn't realize that it was coming to them to go through them to get to the real target. Because he's not willing that any should perish. Any. And so it's a personal challenge. It's a personal shift. It's understanding that this blessing that we have, this unmerited, undeserved grace and love that we receive just by believing in God and finally saying, I'm going to stop trying to please you. I'm going to stop trying to make it. I'm just going to drink it in and receive it. Once we get there and we connect into that river of unconditional love, that it doesn't matter. He will never leave us or never forsake us. Once we get there, once we touch that thing, once we realize that there's always hope, once we know that no matter what happens, no matter what I lose, no matter where it goes, God will be with me. Once I get there, once I'm feeling it, once I know it's real, once I know that it's for me, somewhere I've got to shift and say, now. Now, I got to get on with God's will. I got to take it to people that don't have it. Are you with me this morning? Boy, it's good to be in Canada preaching. So Joshua is a picture of when the promise comes, when it's time to move. Now, he had been, 40 years. 40 years that he understood that it was about taking it. It was about going out there and doing it. It was about overcoming and conquering. It was about seeing God do incredible things. He knew it. He had seen it. He had it. Then he had to wait for 40 years. And then it's time. It's time for him to go. And so God comes to him and says, okay, all right, Moses is dead now. Now I want you to lead my people to the place of the inheritance. Lead them to the promise. Lead them to the promise. And to do that, Joshua, you're going to have to be strong and be of good courage. And sometimes I think about the more modern gospel. I think today the message is more, God comes to you and says, relax. Take it easy. God will do it all. You just take your time. Enjoy yourself. Don't hold anything back from yourself. I mean, sometimes I have this picture, sometimes when the Lord shows up, it's not what you thought it was going to be. so I see Joshua going, be strong, good courage. Why would I have to be that? Why would I need to be strong and be of good courage? Courage. You're going to be looking at courage in your cell groups for the next 10 weeks. You're going to be talking about courage and the different ways that you need to be courageous, that we need to be courageous. And courage is defined this way. Courage is doing what you know you ought to do when you ought to do it. Courage is doing what you know you ought to do when you ought to do it. The opposite of courage being a coward. man, this continues to be a challenge in my life. Because I like to think that I'm courageous. But I've had to face that I'm more of a coward than courageous. And you know, it's not so much the big things. It's the little things. It's a funny thing. I've been around the church for some 30 years. I don't know how many meetings I've been in, more than 30 years now. But I don't know how many meetings I've been in. And if we counted all the meetings that we've been in here today, can you imagine how many meetings we've been in? Can you imagine if we counted how many years of experience do we have in the church? How many years? And yet, you know, if you put out in the front sign, prophet in the house going to tell you the will of God, everybody comes pouring in. Now, how many teachings have we had? How many things have we heard, but we're still looking for the will of God? Isn't that a bizarre deal? When I think the scriptures are pretty clear about his will. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to see the whole world saved. He's not willing to let one go by. And so, what is it about that we still don't connect? I think it has a lot to do with courage. It has a lot to do with what we know we ought to do. I can tell you the will of God. Are you ready? I can tell you the will of God for your life today. Are you ready? I want all the men to raise their hands. All right. I want all the women to raise their hands. I want all the sons and daughters to raise their hands. Now you know the will of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. The will of God is that you be a man of God, that you be a woman of God. God has blessed us. God has given us blessings. He's given us authority. When God gave me a wife, I was saying yesterday, I'm glad for two decisions I made in my life. One was to serve the Lord, and the other one that my wife said yes. But once you have a wife, you've got some authority. You've got a kingdom. You've got things to take care of. Once you have a son or a daughter, you've got things to take care of. They're blessings from the Lord. Once God gives you a job, you got something to take care of. It's a blessing from the Lord. And it takes courage to do those things with your whole heart, with everything that you have. And so there's small acts of courage. It takes courage that when you come home and you see that look on your wife's face, men, that look that's going to require half an hour? 45 minutes of maintenance? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That look? It takes courage to say, well, sweetheart, what's up? It's a lot easier to say, Monday night football, and head over to the television. It's the small acts of courage. It's those places where we become cowards, where we know what we ought to do, when we ought to do it, but we set it aside. We don't move into it. That's where we train. Sons and daughters, you want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Here's the will of God. Honor and obey your parents. Now, I'm telling you, you can go to as many seminars as you want, sons and daughters. You can go to as many seminars as you want. You can read all the books you want. But if you want the real favor of God, if you want the real blessing of God, honor, obey your parents. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. Man, it got quiet. It got quiet. Are we okay? It gets real, doesn't it? It gets real. I believe God wants to make a difference right where we live. He wants to show himself strong on our behalf. He wants to see us to see that he is with us. He's with us now. Here's an interesting scripture. Back to Revelations. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. How many want to be blessed? I want that heritage. He that overcomes in Revelations 21:7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the next verse is the one. But the fearful. That's the thing that we are faced with. It's a challenge. It's a challenge to know that when we ought to speak, we need to speak. Today in the world, there's a dark cloud in the world. There's a battle that's raging, that's coming. It's coming. It's one that I haven't heard much prophesied about, and you hardly hear any talk in church about it. Last week I was with Pastor A.R. Bernard in New York, church of 30,000. New York right now is buzzing with the talk of the mosque. There's talk about it everywhere. And you can't take a cab ride, you can't move. Everybody, what do you think of the mosque? What do you think of the mosque? They're all talking about it. There is stuff that's happening on the streets where they're shutting down streets to pray. It's going to take courage, Christians. It's going to take courage. 2 years ago, I was coming here to Toronto to be with an aunt and uncle to celebrate their 50th anniversary. I was taking Air Canada flight from Vancouver to Toronto. I happened to be about in the middle of the flight. The galley was sitting there. After we ate, everything was kind of quiet, and I was kind of trying to rest, and I heard some commotions, and I looked over, and four Muslim people were putting their carpets in the galley of the plane to pray. And the thought that went through my mind is, wait a second. What would happen if Christians did that? Wait a second. But then I didn't say anything. I just kept going. Well, now I'm getting some more courage. If that happens to me again, I'm going to get up in the plane and say, hey, how many Christians here? I'd like to have a prayer meeting. That's what it's going to take. Now, we don't fight against flesh and blood. That's not the idea. That is not the idea. God takes care of that stuff. But our fight is to cast down every imagination and everything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. That's our job. That's what we're to do. That means that sometimes you just have to stand. You just got to say something. At our church this year, as we were sending the kids back to school, the high school kids, we're praying for them. And I said, in my prayer, I said, I hope, I pray that one of you this year gets up in science class and says, excuse me, teacher, but I don't come from a monkey. You're out of your mind. I hope I have to go pick you up at school. Somewhere, we're going to need courage. We're going to need courage to stand and to speak and to do it, not fighting flesh and blood, but to do it in the same love that we've received when we were rebels, when we didn't know God. With that same love, that same kindness, that same generosity that God has shown us, that we have freely received, it's time that God is calling us to give it freely as well, but to stand up and to be courageous, to stand up and be courageous. It's going to take courage to do what we know we ought to do. There are some statistics that are kind of they're frightening. I was just with Franklin Graham. We just did a thing in Vancouver called Rock the River. Has that come to Toronto yet? Rock the River, Franklin Graham. Great happening. But he was giving some statistics. There's something like, I think it's 7 to 10% of Christians actually read their Bibles away from church. But, you know, but we have lots of Bibles, though, don't we? Oh, we've got lots of Bibles. We've got Bibles everywhere. I'm waiting for the Bible to come out for people with blonde hair and blue eyes. Because we've got Bibles for everybody else. Right? But it's going to take courage. It's going to take courage to do what we know we ought to do. We believe that man shall not live by bread alone. We believe that. But sometimes the TV wins over the Bible. It's those kinds of things that I believe that there's a shift coming for us to really take what God has already provided for us, but we're going to have to stand up and be courageous to take it. You know, there are presidents that are... What did you think of that this morning? That a president would say that it's time to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That takes courage. You need to understand that his children had to be shipped out of the country. There were pictures of, there were billboards and stuff that went up with people stabbing him in the back and blood. There was all kinds of things that happened around his election. There was just so much that went against him. Yet he stood up with courage, and he continues to stand with courage, doing what he know he ought to do. I was just with him about 4 months ago. He is more passionate than what you saw there. He is more convinced than what you saw there. Now, he's not claiming to be a Christian. He is one, but he's not claiming to be one. But he's doing the work. So I want to encourage you today that you are needed. You are needed in the world. What you have in you, what's been invested in you, is gold. It's food. It's water to the world. But we've got to get wise about it and be courageous and get out and be willing to help. Be willing to be there for them, with them. The work that we do with Loretta as we go out and work with governments, I just can't tell you what joy it is to how much fun it is to go out and train judges, for example. We worked at the Supreme Court of Guatemala and the whole judicial system, 7,000 people. An old reform school jailbird training judges in principles and values. Does God have a sense of humor? God's got a sense of humor. And we do it in a way, and you're going to see some of the material, and you're going to look at the material in your cell groups. I really encourage you to get in one. If you're not in one, you want to see this. But you're going to see material that is like Proverbs 24, 24:10, but it doesn't say Proverbs 24:10. It just says Proverbs, what the proverb is. And so, for example, for restraint, one wrong word can ruin everything. How many of you know that's true? One wrong word can ruin everything. Well, instead of putting Proverbs 10:12, we just don't put Proverbs 10:12. We just put one wrong word can ruin everything. And we sit with judges, 50 judges a day we were training for 3 weeks in a row. We'd have to go in every quarter for 3 weeks in a row, 50 judges a day were training in principles and values. And one day, one of the judges comes to me after the training And he says, you know, what you were saying there, that was in Galatians. And so I just looked at him. And he said, you know what you said there? That's in Corinthians. And I just looked at him. Never gave him a... Just looked at him. Finally looked at me and went, shh. Brilliant. Brilliant. God's word is true. It works. Whether it says Proverbs 10:12 or not, it works. And so you're going to get an opportunity to see this material and to look at it and see that, and challenge yourself on how you're doing with conflict resolution and how you're doing with confrontation. Are you doing it in a godly way? And you're going to measure yourself. And I want to encourage you, this is a day to be brutally honest about where you are. It's a day where real change, real healing comes, as you know very well here, because you're into the healing. It comes by acknowledging. If you don't acknowledge, you're not going to have true healing and true change. You have to acknowledge, and you're going to have an opportunity to measure yourself and to look at what you're doing and compare yourself with God's values and principles and see where you're at, and then do some things to improve it. Now, I want to say to you that we cannot work to get God's favor. We already have that. We can't get any more love than we already have from the Lord. But I'm telling you, for this word to work, you got to work it. For the word of God to work in your life, you got to work it. And so when the word says something, we've got to do it. When we're not doing it, we're not going to have the benefits. And there are benefits waiting for us. It's as dramatic as this, and I'll end with this today. It's as dramatic as what Jesus saw with those that believe in him. He said, you will be like lights in darkness. Now just think about that for a minute. Light in darkness. That is dramatic. When there is darkness and you turn on the light, that's dramatic. That's what Jesus saw for you and I. That when we come into a room, it's light into darkness. When we come into a situation, it's light into darkness. What is valued, is protected, it is used, and it is preserved. I believe God wants to make us valuable in the world through what he's already invested in us. So this morning I want to say to you, there is a time wherever you are in the Lord, there's a time that we're going into that our game can go up in him. And it starts with men and women of God, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, and contributors in the world where we work. What we do. And there's an excellence that God wants to bring forth that I believe that the more we embrace, the more we'll see some great things. His will is that we be the head and not the tail. His will is that we have his favor. His will is that wherever we go to work, we go up. That's his will. But it just doesn't happen because we believe in him. It happens because we work hard and we bring excellence and we bring good attitude and we bring all of these things. It's gone quiet on me again. Is it too real? We're good? So here it is. I love to worship. I'm a worshiper. I love to dance. I love to do all this stuff in the presence of God. And basically, God wants me to go out in the world and be the same way. Now, it's not that he's asked me to go out and dance in the world. But he wants me to do whatever is called on me to do with that same attitude. And so here it is. Better is possible. Can you all say that with me? Better is possible. And so I wake up every morning and I look at my wife and I say, better is possible. Not because I want to change her. I've been with her for 37 years. But because I want to start the day by saying, how can I keep this relationship the same way like when I met her? How can I have her excited about me and me excited about her the same way as when we were dating? What can I do today to bring some salsa? You know, is ketchup or salsa? Ketchup is passé. Salsa is in. Right? How many of you, you know, how many of you have been there in your relationship? It's ketchup. You know, ketchup on the kids, ketchup on the bills, ketchup on. No salsa. No salsa. All ketchup. Whole conversation, ketchup. Ketchup on the hockey team, ketchup on this, ketchup on that, ketchup on the latest program, ketchup. No salsa. Salsa. Doesn't it sound better? It sounds better than ketchup. Well, I believe God wants us with him not just catching up either. Not always going around the mountain. Not just catching up. Well, here I am again, Lord. No. I think he wants salsa. He wants salsa. Whoa, that was good. Whoa, that's good. I took a trip to Mexico a little while ago, and I thought, Lord, am I just traveling? What am I doing? Am I just traveling? I was going into Mexico for 2 days. Am I just leaving Vancouver, going to Mexico 2 days, then up to Ohio? Am I just traveling? Lord, I don't want to just travel. Am I just traveling? I came into Mexico, came in at night, had a meeting with a group that was very influential. Next morning, I went to, we're working on a deal in Mexico where there's going to be six, it's the welfare department. There's 6 million people receiving money from the government. And before they receive their money, they're going to have to go through principles and values out of the book of Proverbs and be trained in round tables. 6 million people. That night, I'm in a meeting with the president of Mexico, shaking hands with him, and he's saying, thank you for what you're doing in the federal prisons. And then the next morning, I'm on a plane, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I'm not just traveling. Salsa! Salsa! It's good. It's good when we embrace and we say, you know what? The fun is out there. This is the charging up. And man, I'm charged up this morning for having been with you. I'm charged up because of the worship. But this is time now to go out there and get some salsa. And so when you get out there, start blessing people. Because God's at work. God wants to save them. He's brought them in front of you because you've got things in you they need. And so there's this thing about getting involved with what God's doing. That's the current today. That's where God is moving. I believe he will fill up our churches, but not because of what's going on inside of our churches. It's because what our church people are doing out there. That's what's going to happen. So the next 10 weeks, you're going into some material. I want to encourage you, get into a group. Get that material. Do the work on your own, on your life, because we always need to up our game. Always need to up our game. Just think of the Toronto Maple Leafs. You always need to up your game. You always need to up your game. And then as you up your game, go to work and in your homes and bring the kingdom of God. Joy and peace and righteousness. Don't accept anything that it lifts itself up the knowledge of God. We are to cast those things down. We are kings and priests. We're warriors. Someone said to me last week, they said, you know, the Lord spoke to me. I'm more of a prayer warrior than a prayer warrior. I thought, I want to take that. We need to be warriors. And so today, I want to pray God's blessing on you because your leadership has committed itself to this city, to reaching this city, and using this tool of Lared. And the next 10 weeks are really important in the life of this church. And it's not about spectators, it's about participating. So make sure you get into a home group. Start doing the work. The people are trained, they will take you through it. You're in for an adventure. You're in for transformation. You're in for things that you'll see will get better in your own life, in your own mind, with your husband, with your wife, with your kids. You'll see it's small acts of transformation, but transformation is coming. And then in January, it turns. Now that you've had the fruit and you know what it's about, now you're headed for Toronto. And somebody said to me that there is a desire here to bring the city as a crown, is it? As a crown, lay it before the Lord. I'm believing that with you. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's pray for this city. But let's pray that we will take this city. Amen. With the love of God. So let's just go ahead and just close your eyes for a second. Father, I just pray. I just pray, Lord, for courage to come. Lord, that we will not be cowards about what we know we ought to do, when we ought to do it. That, Lord, we will take the opportunity that's being given. That we will not let this be another church thing or for somebody else, but we will get into the process. Father, I pray right now, if somebody's not in the home group, in the cell group, that they would sign up. Not let this opportunity go by. You want to add to our lives, add to our faith. I pray, Lord. I know that we've seen transformation in the prisons of Colombia and the Supreme Courts of Guatemala, presidents, governments, business people. But I know, Lord, that you are bringing it here for this city, for this people, for this church at this time. So may no one let it to somebody else, but each one respond. For every son and daughter, I pray they will be in round tables. They will be in cell groups. I just want to encourage you right now, just if you can just be in groups of two or three and just pray for one another. Pray for courage. Pray for courage. That's not something that's going to come over you. It's a decision you make. It's not an emotional thing. It's a willful decision. I will do what I ought to do when I ought to do it. I will do what I ought to do when I ought to do it. Courage, Lord, courage. Decisions. Husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, sons, daughters. Courage. I will do what I ought to do, when I ought to do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.